2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We will read the first 7 verses of this passage. If you would join me in standing, I will begin reading in verse number 1. If you would join me on the even verses down through verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And the Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's pray this evening. Lord, what a privilege it is to get to come to a church building and gather with a bunch of Christians, Father, and open the Bible and get preached a message that a preacher has prepared under the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would meet with us tonight. Please speak to our hearts, Father. We need you to. And I pray that you'll bless Brother Gellis and fill him with your Spirit, Father, and bless the young people as they sing tonight. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Here's Banner Bear. Share when the pearly gates swing wide, when the Savior bids his children in. Only those will go who are saved from sin. Nothing evil there in that land so fair, where the saints and saved abide. All around the throne we'll shout and sing, making melody and praises ring. Cares will pass away on that wondrous day, when the pearly gates swing wide. When we sail across the mystic sea, angels there will welcome you and me. We shall join the song of the ransom throng on the shining glory side. All our troubles gone forevermore, safely anchored on fair heaven shore. Happy we shall be, what a jubilee, when the pearly gates swing wide.
When the pearly gates swing open wide,
and the Savior says to come inside.
What a joyful sound, shouting all around, as the Christ is glorified.
Won't you come along and join the host?
Jesus gave his life to pay the cost.
Here is banner bear, then his glory share, when the pearly gates swing wide.
Soon we'll look upon the Savior's face, we will thank him for his saving grace.
Prostrate we will fall, for he did it all, we will give our crowns to him. Then we'll sing and shout forevermore, thankful just to be on that fair shore. When we all get there, heaven we will share, when the pearly gates swing wide.
When the pearly gates swing open wide,
and the Savior says to come inside.
What a joyful sound, shouting all around, as the Christ is glorified.
Won't you come along and join the host?
Jesus gave his life to pay the cost.
Here is banner bear, then his glory share, when the pearly gates swing wide. Here is banner bear, then his glory share, when the pearly gates swing wide.
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is always a joy to be able to preach here at my home church, and we love being able to come back. Many of you know I'm going to the Philippines here in a few days. In fact, I leave a week from tomorrow, and I'm excited. I'm taking 5 of the guys. Luke is going with me. And then I'm taking my brother, who's going to be a rising senior in Bible college, and taking a seminary student, and then two youth pastors, one from Ohio, one from Florida. And our goal while being there is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're going to use the vehicle of basketball. Filipinos love basketball, and I think I've mentioned this from here before. They love American basketball, and they always look up to Americans, literally, usually, and they love American basketball for that reason. So we've come up with a game plan. We have a gospel tract that we're going to pass out. I had my graphic designer design this, and we have a logo on the back here. And if you would like to pray for us, please pick up a graphic, pick up a tract. When I had these printed, they printed the wrong logo on the back. So I got 10,000 gospel tracts with the wrong logo. So I wonder what you could do with 10,000 gospel tracts that have the correct gospel but wrong logo. Let's think about this. No, we're going to use, we got the right tracts. We're going to use these for promotion. So if you'd like to pick one of these up, take it with you. Our correct logo, Brian, get the t-shirt tonight, you can see. Our correct logo is Good News Hoops. Can everybody see that? Hang this way. And we're going to be wearing these. We're going to be conducting coaching clinics. We're going to be doing 3-on-3 tournaments. We're going to be doing pickup games. We're going to just be doing using basketball in whatever capacity we can to connect with a young generation. The older teens, young adults, are very quickly rejecting the Catholic Filipino morality and becoming very worldly. They're following along in the Hollywood scene. They follow much of what America does, and they're very quickly becoming an agnostic, even some atheistic society, but there's enough religious background there that you can go and preach Jesus Christ, and they understand what you're talking about. They understand right and wrong, but they've never connected the fact that Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Any religion that they have is a works-based religion. And so we're excited to partner with several local independent fundamental churches in Manila and to connect young men with them and also preach the gospel with them. So pick up a gospel tract and put it on your refrigerator. Remember to pray for us. This is a first for me. I put a QR code. Some of you know what that is, but it's something you can scan with your track, your smartphone, and it will take you to a website that explains the gospel even further. So pick one of these up. Pray for us. May 11th through 21st. I'm excited. There's six of us total that are going. Pray for safety. Pray for our schedule. We're still nailing down the final details. Pray that we'll get in good contact with young men and even young women that are looking for a Bible-preaching church, and we'll see souls saved and added to those churches. So pray with us about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read one verse, and then we'll pray. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Father, we ask for your help tonight. And I know that there are some who are weary in the struggle, weary in today, weary with life. I pray that tonight's message from the Bible would be an encouragement, it'd be a challenge, it'd be convicting, that all of us would see what we have in Christ, all of us would see the valuable treasure that we have. We'd all take steps of faith. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your words. And Father, I need the Holy Spirit to convict hearts and lives with the Word of God. I can't do that. Lord, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote several letters to the church at Corinth. At least four, two of those are inspired. And scholars would differ where the other two fall. Did they come in between the two or after the two? Whatever the case may be, but Paul wrote several letters to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was one of those churches that you go, woo, wow. I've been to a couple churches like that in my travels, and I'm just leave the church after one service and you go, I'm thankful I don't go to church there. Woo. And maybe you've been to something like that. Not in a mean spirit way, but just like, wow, that's pretty tough. Well, here the church had been started by Paul. He had given his life and he'd given much of his time for many months to this church, had poured his life energy into this church and leaves, and all of a sudden they have problems. Big problems. You don't see too many churches named Corinthian Baptist Church, and that's for a reason. There was immorality. Gross immorality. There was a division in the church. There was this group of people and this group of people. There were problems. Well, Paul wrote back in 1 Corinthians and pretty much wrote answering questions and scathing them. He tanned their hide, so to speak. He said, you guys are off your rocker. You guys are crazy. He wrote another letter, which we don't have, which wasn't inspired. But he wrote another letter of encouragement. And then he wrote 2 Corinthians, I believe. And in 2 Corinthians, he's still kind of on the ropes. He had been attacked personally. His message, his person, his apostlehood, all of those have come under fire by the people that had come to Corinth, whether they've been outside teachers or the members themselves, had all kind of become against Paul. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians, he just explains who he is. He explains where he got his gospel from. He gives a lot of his life history, and he explains his passion, his motivation. What motivated the Apostle Paul? Well, if you want to know, read the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a great book. Look with me in verse number 1. Therefore, and once again, as we said this morning, whenever you see a therefore or wherefore, look what it's there for. Therefore, based on what we have in Christ, based on all that Christ has done for us, which we could read the first three chapters, and I would encourage you to do on your own. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Did you catch the plural pronouns there? Those of you like grammar, what's plural? We. Inclusive. Some of us, probably even here tonight, think that the ministry is something for somebody who's full-time. Somebody who's paid to be in the ministry. Those are the people that are in the ministry, right? Look what Paul says in verse 18 of the previous chapter. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's being inclusive here. He's talking about everybody that's born again, everybody that's a child of God. And then he says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Hey, if you are a blood-bought child of God, friend, you are in the ministry full-time. It's not just for a selective few personally trained soul winners that can are been to Bible college and seminary. No, it's for all of us. Every single one of us, if you're saved, are in the ministry. You've been called by God. Let that be an encouragement to you. God's got a plan for your life. God's chosen you for holiness and for service. God's got a commission for each one of us. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. There's the qualifications for being in the ministry. Have you received mercy? Yep, I received my sins forgiven over almost 30 years ago. Well, that means I'm in the ministry. It means you are too. As we've received mercy, we faint not. We don't go back. We don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. We don't say, oh, it's too hard. People aren't getting saved like they used to. No. Paul said in Philippians, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We keep going forward. We don't faint. We don't give up. Look at verse number 2. Paul says, but I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Look at those phrases there, and let's dissect this just for a minute. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The idea there is something of shame or disgrace. The religion of Paul's day, and even today we have these religions, was all done in back temple rituals that were shameful, that were wicked, unmentionable, horrendously sinful. And even today there's religions around the world that have closed societies. We don't have secret temple rituals. We don't wear, like the Mormons do, special underwear on special days. We have an open ministry. We don't. Some of you are looking at me weird. Yeah, they have special underwear that they wear on special days. Ask your Mormon friend sometime about that. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, the things of shame and disgrace. Look what it says next. Not walking in craftiness. And the idea there is trickery or cunning. We don't do gimmicks with the gospel. And this is where it gets tough. I am all for using tools to get people to understand truth, right? We have a bunch of big hunks of iron with tires on the mount back, and I'm all for that. Why? Because that's the end all? No, that's a tool to use people. And I'm all for tools, I'm all for programs, but we don't do gimmicks with the gospel. We don't do this 1, 2, 3, pray with me. I've read soul winning courses that bother me because they say good men who say, well, you just get people saying yes. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, just repeat after me. And you just get people, you dupe people into this. Unless the Holy Spirit is there bringing conviction, they are not genuinely born again. And friend, that's trickery. That's cunning. We don't do that. Not walking in craftiness. We don't trick people into praying. We don't pass out prayers and say, just repeat after me this and get people saved. No, that's trickery. That's cunning. We don't walk in craftiness. Look what it says. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. This has the idea of to ensnare or to adulterate. We don't preach a watered-down gospel at the same time either. We don't preach nothing. We don't preach 1, 2, 3, pray for me, but we preach repentance and faith. In Acts 20, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was saying that. He said, we preach repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, repentance and faith. Now, let's explain repentance, because this word sometimes is misused. It's sometimes not understood. And sometimes you say, you need to repent, but we don't understand what it means. The very word repent in your New Testament is a Greek word metanoia. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad you came to Sunday night church? Can you say that with me? Metanoia. Hey, you know Greek. The Greek word means, literally, is a change of mind. When you apply that into the biblical sense, it's a change of mind which results in a change of direction. You repent. You change the object that you were trusting in. Paul said to the church at Thessalonians, you turned to God from idols. There's a good definition of repentance. You're trusting your baptism. That's an idol. You need to turn to God from your idol. You're trusting your good works. That's an idol. You turn to God from your idol. You're trusting that you can be good, do good, look good, give in the offering. You're trusting something other than Jesus Christ Himself. That's an idol. You need to turn to God. You need to repent of that. You need to stop trusting your goodness. Start trusting the only begotten Son of God. That's repentance. And the other side of that coin is faith. Repentance and faith. Place your dependence in Christ alone. Repentance is not reforming your life. Repentance is not contrition or penance. And even I'm careful with the way I use the phrase, turn from your sin. That is biblical, but we have to be careful. We have to make sure we explain it. Because when I say turn from your sin, I'm not saying try harder. I'm not saying try to turn over a new leaf. I'm saying you must be willing to let it go. Some people don't come to Christ because they love their sin too much. No. They're like Felix. They tremble because they know the truth, but they're not willing to go to Christ. You have to be willing to repent. That's an idol. And turn. Faith. Repentance and faith. That's the gospel. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But look at the rest of that verse. But by manifestation of the truth, meaning it's an open forthtelling of God's word, manifestation of the truth, telling the truth, telling the gospel, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Our ministries and our message are open. There's nothing hidden here, friends. There's nothing that you can't look. I appreciate the fact when a church has an open budget even. Now, granted, we don't need to know everything. And some things are personal. And we shouldn't broadcast credit card numbers and everything like that. But we should know what's happening. If a church has a closed budget and only 2 or 3 people on the pastoral committee know exactly what's happening, I would get a little worried. If things happen behind closed doors, that's not biblical. It's an open ministry. This is an open church. This is what we are. We're open for the sake of the gospel. Our lives are an open testimony. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, Paul said this. 3:1, excuse me. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You know what kind of ministry we had in there. You know what kind of person I am. I don't need proof. You know who I am. You can trust me. You can trust the ministry of the gospel. And that's the way we and us as a church should live our lives. Our church should be open. It shouldn't be this cloistered, secretive society. No, it should be an open society, open community of faith, people that love God, who are loving others, who are following passionately God, passionately toward God. Manifestation of the truth. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Paul lived an open life. And in fact, here we see in 2 Corinthians, he put his emotions on his shirt sleeve even. He was open. He didn't cloister himself in. He didn't have this wall. No. He bare it all. Hey, church, why are you hurting me like this? I gave my life for you. I gave years of my life for you, and you've slandered me. You've hurt me. And that's the type of life that you and I should be living if we're going to have an effective gospel ministry, an open life. taking people that we don't know out to dinner, talking with people on a regular basis that don't know Christ, becoming their friend, knowing it. Well, I'm not very good. Wait a minute. We have an open message. We have a gospel to share that's an incredible treasure, as we'll see. Hey, live an open life. Look at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let the words of that sink in for a second. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So often we talk about giving the gospel, and we talk about gifts. And there is truth. Some people have a different gift than others. Some have a gift of service, some have a gift of mercy, some have a gift of giving. And those are all needed in the body of Christ, specifically the local body, this body right here. But when it comes to the gospel, so often we say, well, you know, Brent, that's just not my forte. That's just not what I'm good at. That's just not what, I don't feel confident about it. You may not. That's why we have tracts. Can you hand somebody a piece of paper? And so often we say, you know, that church, that ministry, that person, they're just not as gifted in giving the gospel. Friend, when somebody does not give the gospel, it's not just a problem, it's eternally tragic. Because if our gospel is hid, who's it hid from? Them that are lost. Over 50 years ago, an evangelist by the name of Bill Rice II, who was a stepbrother to John R. Rice, spent almost 3 months in the Congo, Africa, the interior part of Africa. And while there, one of his goals was to reach a certain group of people called the Pygmies. Fully grown, the Pygmies stood no more than 4 feet tall. And very reclusive people, very secluded in the deep, dark parts of the jungle. In fact, it took a 2-day hike just to begin to reach where they were, where they thought they were. And it took another couple guys going from French to another native tongue, several translators, to try to find something that maybe the Pygmies could understand, because they didn't even know exactly what language they had. Well, after several days' hike, they came to this large clearing. And Bill Rice writes about it in his only way Bill Rice can write about it. And he writes about how the fact when they came to this clearing, they saw on the other side what looked for all the world like upside down grapefruit halves. Grapefruit halves cut in half, placed upside down. That was their huts. They used banana leaves, and they were shorter than what you and I could stand in because they were short people. But they used banana leaves and made all these huts. When they came to the clearing, they expected to find Pygmies, but it was gone. It was deserted. But they knew, we're here. A couple days' journey, we're here. We're excited. We're going to give them the gospel. So they made up camp. That night, while they were around the campfire, without warning, without notice, all of a sudden they realized that they were surrounded by spearmen. And they all just sat there, because they had made the agreement before. We're not going to kill, we're going to be killed rather than kill. So they just sat there, waiting and wondering if they're going to die. The one man, the leader of the group of Pygmies, began to talk. And really wasn't communicating very well, but the bits and pieces they gathered, this man, they would later find out his name was Trossi, began to share that the Pygmies were a great people, in essence trying to scare these big white people out of their village, because they didn't know they had never seen this white guy before in their life. Well, they stayed around that night, and after the Trossi and his compadres ran away, they stayed, spent the night there, and the next morning were just at camp when all of a sudden some more Pygmies came out of the woods. They tried to talk and communicate with them, but it was wasn't very profitable. It was pretty futile. And so they began to pray, Lord, we need to make an inroad into this group. This group does not have the gospel, and they don't love God. We need to get into their society. We need to try to get in and share the gospel with them. So they began to pray and began to think. Well, later, maybe it was even a day later, some of the Pygmies were back in the village, and some of the men were clamoring because several hundred yards away were some apes in the tree, and their blowguns weren't that far or accurate enough to reach the apes. So Bill Rice had an idea. He pulled his .22 Hornet rifle out and dropped 3 or 4 of the apes very quickly. The Pygmies were amazed. And Bill Rice said, hey, you come back tomorrow, we'll go on an ape hunt. And that's what they did. He writes about it in his book, Cowboy Boots in Deepest, Darkest Africa. And he writes how the fact that the next day the whole village showed up, because the village was pretty hungry. It had been a while since they had a good meal. And they went on a massive ape hunt and brought back, I think, about 20 apes that day. And they cooked them all, and they ate all of them, more so than what we would be comfortable with. And that night, they were all around the fire. All the men were there burping. All the women were there rolling around. And all the kids, their bellies were full too. And Bill Rice is like, finally, we have an inroad to share the gospel. They began to get up and share the Christ with them. And the men fell asleep. The women talked. The children played. And the dogs ran through the village. They're like, we're here. We've made the connection. They trust us now. Maybe tomorrow. Well, the next day, one of the missionaries went, and one of the national pastors went and tried to share the gospel and tried to encourage them, hey, you need to listen to this. And they say, okay. And it didn't work. They couldn't understand what's happening, what's wrong. Well, finally, it was Bill Rice's turn. And remember, Bill Rice is going through two or three translators to get to the Pygmy language. He spent the afternoon praying and fasting out in the bush and said, God, you have to reach these people because I can't. Your gospel is what they need, and you love them. So that night, he got up after dinner and said, hey, where's the oldest man in the village? And they pointed to an older gentleman. They said, hey, where's your father? And the man looked kind of puzzled and said, he's buried over there. And he said, no, that's where he's buried, but where is he? And the man looked again and said, I don't know. They thought he had their attention now. And Bill Rice asked, you know how when you go hunting, you see tracks and you know exactly what animal it is? He had their attention now. He was speaking their language. He said, yeah, the great sky god has a book, and this book talks to me. He had a red Bible, and he held it up and said, this book tells me exactly where your fathers are. And the men were curious now. One of the men came up, put his ear to the Bible. Don't tell me anything. Don't talk to me. He said, no. See these squiggles? These are tracks that the great sky god wrote on these pages that show me and tell me exactly where your fathers are. Tell us, where are our fathers? And Bill Rice said, no, I'm not going to tell you. No, you have to tell us, where's our fathers? No, I'm not going to tell you. You have to. No, we've tried. For the past couple days we've tried, but your women have talked, your men have fallen asleep, your children have run around, your dogs have barked. You don't want to know. No, we want to know. And in short order, they began to get everything together. The men started yelling at the women to sit still and be quiet. The men sat down themselves. They ran the dogs out of the village and said, children, you be quiet. And Bill Rice began to share with them that night about Adama and Eva and the wonderful jungle of Eden and how God, the sky god of heaven, made it all. They were amazed. And he began to share with them, and finally got so late that he got tired. He said, I'll share with you more in the morning. And he laid down by the campfire in his bed and fell asleep. The next morning, he recalls that he opened his eyes. And as oftentimes you do when you first open your eyes, you're not really clearly seeing. But he opened his eyes and all of a sudden woke up, because there the entire village was sitting just inches away from where he was sleeping. And they said, you tell us now the rest of the story, Brother Rice? And for the next several days, he told them the entire story from creation all the way through to the cross. And many of the people trusted Christ. And Taurasi, when it was all said and done, after the gospel had been given, and hours later into it, Taurasi said, I knew it had to be something like that. I knew it. I just knew it. I would go to the top of the tree and I would say, God, if you're out there, would you tell me who you are? Taurasi said, I knew it had to be something like that. Eventually, Taurasi became the first pastor of the first church of the Pygmies. The gospel works. And look back with me at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look what it says in verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's hid to the Taurasis that are not only in the pygmy jungles of Africa, but they're in Bourbonnais and Kankakee, which there's some jungles down there too as well. Pagans, nonetheless. They need the gospel. Look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you see who's doing the work here? See who's actively persuading men not to believe? It's the God of this world. Satan is the enemy. According to Matthew 13, he is the wicked one that catcheth away the seed which is sown. When you and I give the gospel, it's not just your opinion. It's not just you and I telling some story. No, it's an eternal battle of spiritual and eternal consequence. It's an epic warfare that's going on for the souls of men. And that is something that's far bigger than you and I. And the God of this world is actively trying to steal away the seed that you and I give. The gospel is the good seed. It is the truth. It is the power of God and salvation to all that believe. And so when you and I don't share, it's hid to people that are lost. And even when we do share, the God of this world is actively trying to steal away the seed. So what are we supposed to do? Give up or throw up our hands and say, oh, it can't work. You can't see people saved. You just can't do it. No. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9? He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. But what's the problem? Oh, the gospel doesn't work, so we need to change our methods. No, the harvest truly is plenteous, but what's the wrong? The laborers are few. So what do? Come up with this new scheme, this new plan to dupe people into getting into church. Right? No. We pray, ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. We don't try to reinvent the wheel. We don't try to be cunning about it. We have an open life, an open message. Our power is from the Word of God. Our strength, our authority comes from God Himself. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ. Every testimony should point to Christ. I've heard far too many testimonies, well-intentioned testimonies that talk about sin, that talked about emotion, and though those are part of it, they did not discuss, did not get to Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for my sin. Whenever we give our testimony, it should include the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because that is the power of God and salvation. We don't tell people our version or our take on it. We can't change hearts and lives. Because verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's God's gospel. It's God's plan. It's His power that He attaches to His gospel. And then look at verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If you have our ministry prayer card, this is the verse that we've had on there, well, ever since we started having prayer cards, 2 Corinthians 4:7. This is an amazing verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure that's being spoken of there? The gospel. It's the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I've been now on 4 different continents, and on every continent I have found this. They're inexpensive, they're readily available, and they're pretty much the same color on every continent. Earthen vessel. So, you see the verse? What does it say? We have, because we're all in the ministry, remember? This treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels. Who's the earthen vessel? Hey, you're looking at a jar of clay. That's what I am. A pot. You know, there's something, a couple things interesting about pots. They're cheap. There's a lot of them. They break pretty easily. They get weathered. They're not very expensive, and they're really not all that attractive either. You saw this at a yard sale, you probably wouldn't give 10 cents for it, would you? But look what the verse says. We have this treasure. What if, after the service was done, we all lined up going this way, and I had placed in this earthen vessel a priceless treasure? It was a signet of a monarch from decades, in fact, centuries ago. Its workmanship is incredible. The jewels alone and the precious metal that's used for it is absolutely incredible, priceless, and the fact that it's been fought after, it's been revered through history. It is a priceless gem. It's a treasure beyond all measure. You can't put a price tag on it. What if after the service we all lined up in single file, walked past, and looked into there, and we walked on? Not a one of you will look later on and say, "Wow, what a pot. Did you see that pot? Look at it. Look at the pot. Isn't that beautiful? Wow." No, because the treasure would captivate and should captivate our imaginations, our attention. Friend, I got good news. We don't change people's lives. We can't. We don't change people's hearts because we can't. It is the power of God that changes people. It is God's gospel. We are just earthen vessels. That's all we are. It's God's gospel. We're just pots that are pretty plentiful. In fact, God's got other ones if we don't want to get used. So often we think, "Well, I got to keep my pot nice. I got to keep my image." Well, wait a minute. You're not your own anyway. You're bought with a price. You're a pot. Let your vessel be used by God and experience the ultimate worth, ultimate self-value, ultimate sense of satisfaction and enjoyment in life by letting God use your vessel to hold the treasure, the gospel. And then I want you to look at that last verse, too, the last phrase in the verse. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I have seminary education. And in cemetery, I learned that, you know, the power that we read about in the book of Acts is only transitional. And it's only for the apostles. And it's only for Acts chapter 2 and 3. Really? Because as I read in 1st, 2nd Corinthians and all the Gospels and all the epistles, in fact, the power was promised whenever you and I and everybody else down through centuries gives the gospel. Paul's not talking to a bunch of apostles. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, granted, I'm against abuse. I'm against the stupidity that happens in some good churches in the name of the power of the Holy Spirit. No. But I am for the fact, and let it be known, that there is power. Whenever you and I open our mouth for the gospel, there is something that does not emanate within us. It comes from God Himself because it's His gospel. We're just a pot. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Wow. This is exciting. This is cool, if I can use younger terminology. This is great. You mean I don't have to go convince people when I go door to door? No, in fact, you can't. You mean I don't have to put on gimmicks? No, you can't. You mean I don't have to be one of these really type A personalities and smiley guys to give the gospel? No, and oftentimes that doesn't work. God uses plain old everyday ordinary people just like me because the treasure is the gospel, not what we have. Friend, can I encourage you tonight? Let God fill your pot. Kind of a simple illustration. That's exactly what we are. Let the gospel shine. Give it. Open your mouth. Manifest it. Openly giving your life for the sake of the gospel. Tonight we've seen Paul's motivation for service. His ministry. What drove, what motivated, what was Paul's passion? The gospel. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't know if there's anybody here or not, but we talked very briefly at the beginning about the gospel, what it is. And my question tonight is very simple. Is there anybody here who would say, "Brent, when you explain the gospel, that's not me. That's not what my experience. I've always thought it's that by being good or doing good or looking good or going to church or getting baptized or giving in the offering. But tonight, when you explain that it's by Christ alone, I got some questions. You caused me to wonder." Friend, I would like to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to call you out. If you have questions about your eternal life, If you're not sure you're going to heaven, would you let me pray for you? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand up and look right at me? If you're not sure, Brent, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I have questions. I'm not sure. Second question is, how many believers here tonight would say, Brent, I've been there. I've been discouraged. I've been thinking I can't do this because I'm not a winsome personality. But tonight I saw from Scripture that it's not me. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. It's not my pot that changes people. It's the treasure that I get to hold. And with great excitement, I want to be used. I want God to use my earthen vessel. I want to be used by God in this gospel ministry. God spoke to me. God encouraged me tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Amen. Would you make it right with God during this invitation? Father, I pray that you'd have your will, your way. Would we understand what we have, who we are, and would all of us get on board in this ministry? We need your help. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes still closed, let's all stand to our feet. The instruments will begin. If God has spoken to your heart, do business with God.